Welcome to the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission is to equip you with answers to share the hope that you have within you, because life and truth matter. Why? Because being armed with truth will equip you to counter the corrosive worldviews at work in our world today, while experiencing the authentic Christian life will make you a winsome witness of the purpose of life, which is to experience union with God and Christ, both for today and for all eternity. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can find us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
And thank you very much, Randy. Do remember as well that you can contact us via the mail at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Gay Girl, Good God, an incredible read, also available for those who stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. Your copy available on the web, equip.org. I'm going to start the broadcast out today by taking a correspondence question, a question that came in to our correspondence department. Later on, we will go to your questions. But we start out with this question from Ray, who's asking why the Apostle Paul says that the devil is the god of this age. Of course, that's precisely what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And not only does Paul refer to Satan as the god of this age, but remember that in the Gospel of John, Jesus himself explicitly refers to the devil many times as the prince of this world. So the question again is, in what sense could Satan possibly be a god or a prince? Well, Satan, whose name actually means adversary, is the god of this age, in that Satan, well, he is the supreme exemplar of evil. Jesus said it himself. He said Satan was a murderer. He was a murderer from the very beginning. He was a murderer who did not hold to truth. In fact, said Jesus, there is no truth within him. When he lies, what is he doing? He's speaking his native language, for Jesus designated Satan as a liar, not only as a liar, but as the father of lies. Indeed, all the sin of the world is patterned after Satan. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, says St. John, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning, and it is Satan who leads the whole world astray. The bottom line is that the devil is the de facto ruler of all who willingly submit themselves to his masterful deceit. And that's why the Apostle Paul, by the way, says that the god of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, Christ who is the image of God. So if we do not belong to the god of the ages, then we are of Satan, who is the god of this age. I wrote a book about the covering that protects us from Satan and his minions. It's called The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil. That book available, you can get your copy on the web at equip.org. But as I like to point out, the emphasis of Paul with respect to the full armor of God is always on the power of God to protect rather than the power of Satan to pillage. And that's why Paul starts out saying, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. And then the apostle goes on to say that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the rulers. It's against the authorities. It's against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. So we have to put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand, well, how do you stand? Well, you stand firmly with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. If you don't have truth, everything else falls to the ground, leaving you naked and vulnerable. Then you put on the breastplate of righteousness. That is the Christian life compressed in one word. And then you have your feet fitted with readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. This is peace, not division. And then in addition to all of that, the Apostle Paul tells us to take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And then you take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with that in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. And I love when Paul says, pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given to me so that I may fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. I think if St. Paul is telling us to put on the full armor of God, he is telling us that because we have an adversary who is the God of this age, who is a prince. He is a prince in that, well, he is a prince of evil. And that's the sense in which we were told about Satan and warned to put on our protective gear. It's like a football player going into battle without his protective gear is going to be dead. I think the big problem is, and probably no doubt much to the delight of Satan, that he's often depicted as a cartoonish clown. You know, you've probably seen the pictures, an elongated tail and red tights and a pitchfork. This is a cultural caricature, but far from silly, far from stupid. Satan appears as a cosmopolitan angel of enlightenment. I remember C.S. Lewis once saying that the greatest evil is not done in sordid dens of crime. It is not even done in concentration camps or labor camps. In those, we see the final result. But it's done, it's conceived, it's ordered, it's seconded, it's moved, it's carried, it's minuted in clean, carpeted, warmed, and well-lighted offices by quiet men with white collars and cut nails, smooth, shaven cheeks. They don't even need to raise their voices. And so it is. Rather than brutish, demons are brilliant. They operate within a hierarchy. They wage war against God. They wage war against righteous angels, against your guardian angel. And they war against us. And their mode, well, it's to twist, to mislead. They are intimately familiar with the truth they twist. What a twist that is. They're more familiar with truth than we are. And so without the spiritual armor that I just went over from Ephesians chapter 6, and I think it's probably worthwhile for you listening to me right now to take the opportunity to memorize the full armor of God. Not only to memorize it, but to understand what each piece represents. That's what I point out in my book, The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil. But without this spiritual armor, we are pawns in a devil's game. Little wonder then that since the days of the Puritans, precious little that's worthwhile has been written concerning the full armor of God. And again, that is why some years ago I took to the task of writing this little book, The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil. It's a sequel to my book, The Prayer of Jesus. Both books are available for those who stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. You can get your copy on the web at equip.org as you support this ministry prayerfully and financially. After the break, we'll go right to your calls. Be right back.
Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through His people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI and stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. We'll return shortly with more from Hank Hanegraaff.
Truth Matters, Life Matters More details Hank Hanegraaff's personal pilgrimage from his long defense of truth to his discovery that life matters more. Essentially two books in one, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. Part 2 explains why truth is necessary, but hardly sufficient. That the map is not the territory, the menu is not the meal. We are created to experience life to the full through union with God in Christ. Is there more to the Christian life than what you are experiencing? Truth Matters, Life Matters More unveils the unexpected beauty of an authentic Christian life. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org.
Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Pastor Martin Niemöller spent the last 7 years of Nazi rule in concentration camps. Reflecting on the camps where millions would die, Niemöller said, "First, they came for the socialists, and I did not speak out because I was not a socialist. Then they came for the trade unionist, and I did not speak out because I was not a trade unionist. Then they came for the Jews, and I did not speak out because I was not a Jew. Then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak for me." To ensure that your voice is heard and that someone is speaking for you, become a member today of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. Here again is the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
And thank you, Randy. Let's go right to our phone callers. First up, Walter in St. Louis, Missouri, listening on the web. Hi, Walter.
Hey, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
I had several issues with several films that I've seen all or parts of. In fact, Son of God, I showed in a religion class in the school I taught at a couple of years ago. And there are so many inaccuracies. I'd just not quite sure how to approach the people that that advocate the movie and promote it as if it's all Christian, and also the people that produce and direct it. And I want to do it like in the spirit of 2 Timothy 2:25, 26, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, you know, so that they will know the truth. So you got any good advice on that?
Yeah, I think one of the main things is to make sure that the people that you influence are able to think critically about the movies that they watch, because the movies tend to reflect values of popular culture, and therefore they shouldn't be bought into unquestioningly. Because so often they include instant gratification, intellectual impatience, ahistorical immediacy, incessant novelty, and the like. And so they lack intellectual rigor. They fail to offer a mature exposition of biblical doctrines. And that's one of the reasons we did an article that's available at equip.org. It's titled Jesus Films, Who Does Hollywood Say That I Am? When you watch a movie about Jesus, you have to ask some questions. And this is what the author tells us. So the author is John McAteer. He says, you have to ask, what is the theological interpretation of Jesus that's being offered? What sort of person is Jesus depicted as? And he also wants you to ask, is the theological viewpoint and interpretation of Jesus compatible with the theology and character of Jesus revealed in the Bible? And the only way you know that is if you know Scripture. So I think, once again, the real issue is you have to train people to use discernment skills. You can't really, at the end of the day, do anything about what Hollywood produces, but you can cause people who are Christians to have the kind of skills to be able to discern wheat from chaff and heat from light. Let me go back to the phone lines. Talk to Garth in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada, listening on CJCA. Hi, Garth.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Hey, my question for you is, I come back and I read the book of Genesis every year, and I discover something new. So this time, right off the bat, on the first days of creation, God created the world, and he saw things, and he said it was good, okay? But how come on day two, when he created the sky, he did not say, I saw, and it was good? He doesn't declare the sky as good. Everything else he does, except for day two. I was just wondering what your thoughts are on that.
Well, my thoughts about that, first and foremost, is I think you're best off reading a translation of the Bible that's compatible between the New and the Old Testament, or the Old and the New Testament. Meaning that if you have the Septuagint in both, then you don't end up having conflict. And in many cases, what happens is the Septuagint version is being quoted in the New Testament, but if you go to the Old Testament, you find the Palestinian or Masoretic text. So I think it's helpful to have a Bible that contains the Septuagint, and that's precisely what you have in a translation that will give you God saying that it was good. And of course, the Septuagint is the translation of the Hebrew into the Greek a couple of hundred years before the time of Christ. So it would have been extant at the time of Christ. And again, the Septuagint in the Old Testament says about the second day, so God called the firmament heaven, and God saw that was very good. But even if that wasn't there, imagine that that phrase was omitted with respect to day two. If you read the summation of all of this, you find that all of it was very good. So the summation comes at the end of Genesis chapter 1, and you're probably familiar with this, but it says, then God saw everything he had made, and indeed it was very good. So evening and morning were the sixth day, and of course the seventh day God rests. So everything God created was very good.
Question is, okay, God created everything. He's, you know, everything is good. Why did he have to see it was good? Like, it's good. Is there a possibility that it wouldn't be good? Like,
no, this is an anthropomorphism, Garth. This is God condescending to communicate something to us. He's communicating something that is heavenly to earthly-minded people. So it's a condescension in terms of the communication. He's teaching us something in doing that. He doesn't do that for himself. Of course, everything that a good God does is good. And God is not only good, but he is the personification of goodness. So, of course, it is very good. But this is a method by which Moses is taking the teachings received from God and communicating them to us in a way by which we might apprehend. And as I said before, it's a heavenly condescension because if God spoke on his terms rather than our terms, we flat wouldn't get it. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Mary in Cypress, Texas. Hi, Mary.
Hello.
Hi.
Hi, Mike. I have a question.
Sure.
There are Christians who do not attend church, and they do what a certain person tells them to do. They tell me what their leader says. They unquestionably obey their leader. Is this a cult?
Well, I think it's one of the marks of a cult. Whether it's a cult or not, I can't say based on the brief description you gave me, but it certainly is the mark of a cult. Because from a sociological perspective, and this is one of the marks, sociological deviance, from a sociological perspective, a cult is a religious or a semi-religious sect whose followers are controlled in virtually every dimension of their lives. So devotees characteristically then display displaced loyalty for the guru and for the group, and they're galvanized together through physical and or psychological intimidation tactics. And these kinds of groups display typically what I would call a we-they siege mentality and often cut off all of their devotees from former associations, and that includes immediate families. So when you have that kind of a group, then you know it is a cult. The Almighty God cult, for example, is a prime example of a sociologically deviant group that's diabolically dangerous and employs socially deviant behavior, including sexual manipulation and even murder. So you have sociological deviance as the mark of a cult. But again, I like to put all of it together as a congruent whole. And in my book, The Complete Bible Answer Book, the Collector's Edition, revised and updated, you'll find an acronym that I put together. And that acronym gives you the characteristic of cults. They're counterfeit. They use unbiblical revelations. They use linguistic subversion. In other words, they use Christian words, but they pour their own meanings into the words. They have theological perversions, and they have sociological deviance, which is really what I majored on in answering your question. So those are the marks of a cult or cults. And I actually use the acronym cult, so that's easy to remember. They're counterfeit. They use unreliable revelations or unbiblical revelations, linguistic subversion, theological perversion, and then the point that we were discussing, sociological deviance.
Oh, thank you for answering my question. I really appreciate that.
You're welcome. And remember, I can send that information out to you, but I did an acronym, CULTS, and that gives you the characteristics. You can find that on the web at equip.org in my book, The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. And I want to thank everybody for tuning in to this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Thank you for all of you who stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. Just thank you from the bottom of my heart. And for those who have never supported the ministry, you can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. Again, thanks for tuning in to this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The preceding program was pre-recorded. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library and receive a complimentary subscription to CRI's award-winning Christian Research Journal, just two of the benefits of membership. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org.